Okay, good evening everybody, again Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Pirkei Avos weekly class learning. So I'm going to begin with our sponsors. Is my mother-in-law here? Let's see. Okay, so I'm going to begin with our sponsors. Usually I go in order that they were received. So really when I posted that we need sponsors, there was Big Zrizas and Millie Fried and Aviva Hach both tied. So right away they both texted. So I'm just going to go in alphabetical order and Aviva starts with an A. So my dear friend Aviva Hach, who we've been learning for quite some time now together, Monday night Parsha class learning quite a few years. She is sponsoring Lezecher Nishmas, her mother, Allah HaShalom, whose yurtzeit is on Shabbos. Aviva wrote that my mother, Carol Jacob, Zichrona Levracha, Kayla Bas Hachover Moshe Mordechai, was born in Germany. Her family emigrated to New York. They were always grateful for their new life. I found this very powerful and poignant and wanaches for Aviva's mother. She was deprived of a Jewish education. Throughout her life, she made every effort to learn. She would have loved these shiurim. So I thought that was very special. And I also said to Aviva, how proud your mother must have so much naches from Neshama, from a place in the Olam HaEmes, of what an educated and well-versed daughter she has. So her neshama shalom aliyah, neschus of the Torah that we will share this evening. Millie Fried is sponsoring the Zeichon Nishmas, her mother-in-law. This evening marks the Shloshim. Chana Rachel Bas Chona, who was Nifteres on Aleph Tevis. She was born in Romania. She survived Auschwitz, Ravensbrück, and Barth. In one of the camps, she was given a dress that had very short sleeves. Somehow, she managed to get some needle and thread. She took part of the hem, and she was able to sew fabric to make the sleeves longer to cover herself. After the war, under the guidance of the Skolner Rebbe, along with other survivors, she helped reestablish a small Jewish community in communist Romania. It was extremely difficult, but she was very proud of her home of Torah values and Yiddishkeit. She had three children. She was a survivor of three camps. She had three children, including a child who was severely disabled and passed away at the young age of 10. After 17 years in communist Russia, she came to America. She was renowned for her cooking, baking, and sewing. She loved nothing more than hosting friends and especially family, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Like her name Chana, Millie said, she found chen in the eyes of God and men. As long as I can remember, said Millie, she had her well-worn tehillim within arm's reach. Despite everything she went through, she never questioned God and remained unwavering in her faith. So may her neshama, Chana Rachel Bas Chona, on the occasion of her shloshim, merit an aliyah. And Michelle Weiss, we spoke about that in depth last week, who wanted to do the first 2 weeks of the Mazel Tov, but Michelle Weiss is adding on that our Shir should be as chos for our Refuah Shalema, for someone undergoing a difficult surgery this Monday. Very complicated operation, and we hope that the Shir will be as chos refuah for Moshe ben Maryam Yehudit, Besoch Sh'ar Chole Yisrael. So let us get to our learning. We are going to continue with the life of Rabbi Tarfon. Okay, last week we took a little break, an intermission from the theme, and we are talking about the life of Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon is the one who teaches us in Perkei Avos, Perek Beis, Rabbi Tarfon Omer, Hayom Katsar v'hamlacha meruba, the day is short, the work is much, v'poali matzelim, and the workers are lazy, v'haschar harbe, the work is much, u'bal habayis dochek, and the master of the house is pressing, he wants you to do the work. Furthermore, lo alacha hamlacha ligmar, so this is some of what Rabbi Tarfon teaches us and some of what we have discussed. We're going to continue tonight with lessons learned from the biography, the life and the times of Rabbi Tarfon. I'm just trying to, not my usual spot here. So Rabbi Tarfon was a Tana, like we said, in Eretz Yisrael. He was a well-known Tana. We said this already. He flourished in the period immediately following the destruction of the Second Temple. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was a teacher and colleague, if you remember, of Rabbi Akiva. We spoke about the Mechamta Shel Torah that him and Rabbi Akiva enjoyed, if you will. So I'm continuing with his biography, where we left off 2 weeks ago. Rabbi Tarfon often used an interesting phrase when forcefully expressing the truth of a particular statement. He would swear by the life of his children. And Rabbi Tarfon would say, may I cut down my children, meaning, God forbid, may I bury my children if such and such is not true. So he was very forceful, and he's saying this is the absolute emes. Rabbi Tarfon sometimes used the expression to convey his pain upon hearing a law which he held to be utterly mistaken. He therefore cursed himself as if to say, woe unto me that I have to witness such a neglect of Torah scholarship as evidenced by this distorted law. So now Talmud Chacham and Agadol holds that his way is the truth. It's not because he wants kavod for himself. He feels that this is the absolute emes. The Mechamta Shel Torah revolves around which way is emes, and he felt so strongly when something was emes, he would say, woe unto me that I had to hear something that was so not true. So we learn about the value of emes in our lives, in our exposition of Torah, and our adhering to halacha. We know that emes is one of the seals of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, Chos Moshe Kodesh Baruch Hu, emes. And furthermore, we know that the Aleph Beis, Aleph Mem Tav, the first, middle, and last letters of the Aleph Beis spell emes, and this is something that Rabbi Tarfon held very, very dear. Another unique practice of Rabbi Tarfon, maintained while teaching Torah, is that whenever someone said something proper before him, if he thought it was a beautiful pshat, he would say, kaftor beperach, veperach, kaftor, like a button, the parach and a flower, comes from where? Comes from the menorah. We're coming up to the parashas at the end of Sefer Shmos, Truma and Tetzava, and then Kitisa VeYakob Pekudei, which deal with Malachas HaMishkan. It was the adornment on the menorah, on the golden candelabra, kaftar v'parach. And when something was very beautiful, when he held that a Torah viewpoint was very beautiful, he would say kaftar v'parach, meaning this is as beautiful as the ornaments that decorated the golden candelabra. But whenever someone said nonsense, he would say, my son shall not go down with you. Paraphrasing what Yaakov Avinu said when Reuven said, if I don't bring Binyamin back, you could kill my children. Yaakov said, you fool, my children are not going down with you. So when something was beautiful, he would say, kaftor v'parach. And something was foolish, he would say, my son is not going down with you. Interestingly, the Art Scroll footnote in the biography of Rabbi Tarfon explains this expression of Rabbi Tarfon, kaftor v'parach, is still found in the works of many Torah commentators down till today. So it's become a phrase that signifies that today they say it's geschmack. So if you really want to say it properly, you should say kaftor v'parach. Many teachings of Rabbi Tarfon in the Mishnah are familiar to us or are followed in some form today. It's Rabbi Tarfon who teaches us the text on the blessing recited on water, which is Bar Nefashos. Remember, if you have any practical halachic shayas, don't take anything halachic from what I teach. As well as the text of the blessing recited on the Pesach Haggadah. He states one should use olive oil for kindling the Shabbos light. So these are some of the Piskei Halacha of Rabbi Tarfon. We make a Bar Nefashos on water, the text of the blessing on the Pesach Haggadah. We should use olive oil for kindling the Shabbos lights, and he provides a way for those of impure lineage to become fit to marry other Jews. The biography does not say how, it's just giving you an overview of some of the halachos that he enacted. Rabbi Tarfon taught that even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, remember, he was a Tana who flourished the same time as Rabbi Akiva, so we're talking about the time of the period of Churban Bayis Sheni. And what I hope, we don't do these biographies too often, but what I hope when we do delve into the biographies is it gives us more of an appreciation that this was a real person. It's not just a name brought down in the Mishnah, and usually, and I'm the one who prepares the Shiurim, so I'm talking about myself, not you. Usually we focus on the teaching of the Tana, and we don't usually take the time to focus on the Tana, but focusing on the Tana, on the biography and lessons learned from his life, reminds us we're talking about real people. This wasn't some, you know, heaven edict that was given down by a baskel. It was a person. He lived. Who was he? What were his outlook in life? What was his ashkafa? What were his sayings? How did he live? When did he live? Rabbi Tarfon taught, so this is relevant because he lived right after Churban Bayis Sheni, that even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, when a Kohen, he was a Kohen, like himself, eats Truma. Truma is the part of the crop that was separated and given to the Kohen to eat. It is as if he performed the service in the Beis HaMikdash. So it was a mamish in the aftermath of Churban Beis HaMikdash. All of a sudden, he was a Kohen, so they're out of a job in the worst sense of the way, watching this Churban. So he held that when the Kohen eats Truma, it's as if he is fulfilling the Avodas Beis HaMikdash through the eating of the Truma. Rabbi Tarfon took this responsibility very seriously. And on one occasion, he even missed his study session in the yeshiva. I thought Talmud Torah is Keneged Kulam. He missed his study session in the yeshiva. If you ever meet a very serious Ben Torah, there is very little that they will miss their study session in the yeshiva for. That is Nansankrat. I'm saying the word totally wrong. If anybody even knows what I'm saying, that is the absolute Kodesh Kedoshim. And that cannot be missed. And he once even missed his study session in the yeshiva because he was engaged in the mitzvah of eating truma. How brilliant was Rabbi Tarfon? Rabbi Tarfon's phenomenal grasp of the entire Torah was noted by his fellow sages. And in Maseches Gittin, they describe him as a pile of nuts, like a pile of almonds, a pile of pistachios, a pile of nuts. What does that mean? Whenever a nut is removed from the bottom of the pile, the remaining nuts will all fall on top of each other. Similarly, whenever a student posed a question to Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Tarfon answered the question, and all the nuts fell down, i.e. he would cite proofs from scripture, meaning Tanakh, Medrash, Mishnah, Halacha, Agada, that supported his answer. So he had such a wide grasp of Torah, he really knew Kol HaTorah Kula. And when he was answering a tshuva, it was like a pile of nuts. He would pull out one thing, everything would fall, i.e. he would quote one source, and all sources would follow. Who did this remind me of in our day and age? Which Gadol, when I was preparing this year, did this immediately remind me of? Torah trivia. What did you say, Susan? I can't see. I'll tell you who it reminded me of. Oh, Ime, you're there. I was looking for you. Oh, it says iPhone. That's why I was looking for your name in the list. Okay, welcome. Good evening. Shmuel, I'm sorry. By the time supper finished, he didn't have time to call Ima. Okay, he felt bad. Okay, Rav Avadya Yosef, Maran Ovadia, had encyclopedic knowledge. I'm going to quote two passages, and this is what it reminded me of when I read about Rabbi Tarfon, who they said it was like a pile of nuts, his knowledge, because everything would fall down from that one Nekuda of Torah that he would bring out. By the time he was ready to release Yabia Omer, Harav Ovadia made an impressive name for himself amongst Eretz Yisrael's elite Torah scholars. The Sefer carries Haskamah from a veritable who's who amongst the Torah luminaries of that time, including Harav Ovadia's two primary mentors, Rav Ezra Atiyah and Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank. I just quoted Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank this morning, as well as several leading Sephardic rabbis and Rabbanim of the Eda Haredi. This is written, it's an art school biography, but it's written with the Sephardic pronunciation. All of whom expressed their admiration for the work in glowing approbations. The work was awarded, Rav Ovadia's work was awarded the Tel Aviv Rav Cook's Prize for Torah Literature in 1995. Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin wrote what was so unique about Harav Ovadia's commentary. The author is unique in his incredible breadth of knowledge. He cites myriad sources from the Rishonim and Achronim for each detail and logical step in the subject he examines, and all the responsa works from both Sephardic and Ashkenazic sages. They are open and well known to him. He offers the Torah public a wealth of knowledge and sources throughout this work, and many hidden works are revealed by him. They used to make a joke that if you want to be famous, you should give Rav Ovadia your sefer that you wrote, because he had insight, he had an unbelievable grasp of Kol HaTorah Kulo. And they said that then you would become famous because somewhere in a tshuva he would quote you, and then people would know about you. Otherwise, your sefer would remain anonymous. Our author exhibits a keen mind for developing a halachic approach using a straightforward and correct logic until he reaches a practical halachic conclusion. So this is exactly what Rabbi Tarfon would do. He would go through all the sources available to him at that time, up to the Tanaim, and he would quote whatever was possible related to that at all. Rav Zevin alludes to an extremely useful feature of Harav Ovadia's works. He provides the Torah world with access to sources that would otherwise be unavailable. Blessed is he with an incredible memory. Harav Ovadia cites dozens of sources for each point he makes in a tshuva, quoting from Sfarim that were long out of print or had fallen to disuse over the generations. That's what it means, a pile of nuts. One Shiloh, one Nekuda, one word of Torah pulls down all the other sources, even sources that people have forgotten about. Upon her Rav Ovadia Yosef's passing, I'm not comfortably set up where I am. One second. There's a cup of water here. One second. Sorry. Okay. Let's see if this is better. Upon her Rav Ovadia Yosef's passing, Rav Ben Sion Mutsafi remarked that authors whose works would no longer have been quoted were surely greeting him in heaven. He brought to life the words of Gedolei Yisrael from throughout the ages. some of the Gaonim that he quotes in his Sfarim were never even heard of by many Talmidei Chachamim. But even the well-known Gaonim were not widely studied. Rav Ovadia opened up windows into the studies of Rav Hai Gaon, Rav Paltai Gaon, Rav Nat Runai Gaon, and others. In Turkey alone, in the last 500 years, there were more than 5,000 phenomenal Talmidei Chachamim who wrote Sfarim. Did you hear what I said? This may sound like an exaggeration, but I have seen a detailed list of these Chachamim. This is coming from Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, who wrote about Yabia Omer. In Turkey alone, in the last 500 years, there were more than 5,000 phenomenal Talmidei Chachamim who wrote Sfarim. This may seem like an exaggeration, but I've seen a detailed list of these Chachamim. Many of them would never be remembered if not for the fact that Maran Ovadia quotes them in his Sfarim. So that's one nekuda on Harav Ovadia, and one more vignette. It's talking about the yeshiva where he learned. He learned with the Torah giants of the generation. He learned with Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach, his brother-in-law, Rav Shlomo Shwadron, the famed Maggid of Jerusalem, Rav Svi Pesach Frank's son-in-law, Rav Shmuel Razavsky, who became the Rosh Yeshiva in Panovich. He learned with Rav Bezalel Zolti. He mamish learned with the Gaonim of that generation. But one nekuda. When a Talmudic debate would rage in the morning, the members of the Kolo would say, let's wait for Ovadia to come in the afternoon. So this was in his early years. Harav Ovadia would listen to two sides and then identify the logical reasoning of each side using his vast memory to tell each person which halachic sources had already written about his approach. Rav Shmuel Razovsky, who became the Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich, who was the son-in-law of Tzvi Pesach Frank, was particularly impressed with Harav Ovadia, and he once exclaimed, considering all the information he knows, I don't understand how he ever arrives at a decision. So Harav Ovadia, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, HaChacham Ovadia, had this encyclopedic knowledge where he quoted everything and everyone who ever discussed a certain Inyan in Halacha before, even people who were long forgone, even Gaonim, Talmidei Chachamim, who were long forgone. This was Lahavdil, because Rav Ovadia was in our generation and we have the Yeridus Hadoros, and Rabbi Tarfon was right after the destruction of the Second Temple. But it's something that can happen even in our day and age. A person can reach such high levels of Kedusha and Da'as Torah that, like a pile of nuts, when you pull out one, all the other points come cascading down. So that is Rav Tarfon's phenomenal grasp of the entire Torah, as noted by his sages. Okay, another point about Rabbi Tarfon's life: he was very wealthy. Rabbi Tarfon stated, so he was obviously brilliant, and he was very wealthy. He stated, he was also, like we said, an Ish Emes. He also taught us many halachos that are practiced today. As noted above, Rabbi Tarfon was very wealthy. He stated, who is a wealthy man? So it's not Ezu Asher, what you're going to answer me, Asamech Bechalko. That's Perkei Avos, Perek Dalet, Mishnah Aleph. No, it's from Masechta Shabbos. 25b. Who is a wealthy man? Anyone who owns 100 vineyards and 100 fields and 100 servants to work those fields. So in Pirkei Avos, Perek Dal Mishnah Aleph, you learn that has nothing to do with money. You're wealthy if you're content with your lot. Ezu Ashir Hasamech Bechalko. And someone at the Nautilus actually once told me, where Baruch Hashem is still lecture, someone at the Nautilus told me a number of years ago, Ezu Hu Ashir. Ashir stands for Einayim Shinayim Yadayim Raglayim. A wealthy person is someone who is content with what he has. If you have Einayim Shinayim, Yadayim, Raglayim, your eyes, your teeth, your hands, your feet. In other words, your basic good health. You're happy with what you have. These past 2 years have shown us that before we have to ask for anything else, what we have to ask for is our basic good health. After this is Ezu Ashir, if your Einayim work and your Shinayim work and your Yadayim work and your Raglayim work and everything else about you is healthy, then Baruch Hashem. Somebody shared this with me today, and I usually don't pay attention to memes. If you send me them, I don't usually open them. But no offense, I just don't have time, and I'm just whatever. But this, everyone needs a little comic relief. My kids have been sick a few weeks in a row, now another one, whatever. Okay, Baruch Hashem, today's a little better. I'm sorry, made me smile, if you want a little smile. In our shul, COVID is in the main base medrash. If you have flu, daven upstairs. Strep is the basement minion. And if you're feeling good, then stay home! Exclamation mark. So if you've been going through in your house where people are taking turns every week being sick, that's something you can relate to. COVID's in the main base medrash. The flu minions upstairs, strep is in the basement, and if you're feeling good, stay home. Ezehu Asher, if your Einayim, Shinayim, Yadayim, and Maglayim work, these 2 years have taught us, you're really an Asher. But Rabbi Tarfon said, who is wealthy? Someone who's mamish monetarily wealthy, because he himself was very wealthy. Who is a wealthy man? Anyone who owns, by the way, it's not chas v'sham to make a mockery of the time period, God forbid. I was concerned yesterday, one of my sons was really very, very out of it. Baruch Hashem, he's better. I'm not making a joke. We sometimes just need a little bit of humor to lighten the current situation. Who is a wealthy man? Anyone who owns 100 vineyards and 100 fields and 100 servants to work in those fields. So that's mamish, wealthy. He was extremely generous, however, and he gave lavish amounts of charity. He also used his wealth to perform many acts of kindness, gemilas chasadim. And I'm going to quote something that he did next, and then we're going to go into the Gemara. And I found this to be extremely interesting. Before I tell you this next piece about the life of Rabbi Tarfon, keep in mind that we quoted the first class, which was probably 3 weeks ago, that he was a student of the Academy of Shammai. That's going to be important for the next Nakuda. Rabbi Tarfon was a student in the Academy of Beis Shammai. Now, Beis Shammai was known to be much more exacting than Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel was no chilin va'aluvin. They were forgoing, they let it slide, they'll teach the convert on one foot, they'll never get angry, they'll say your opinion before their opinion. Beis Shammai was much more exacting. They have over 300 disputes, and most of the time, except for 18, we rule in favor of Beis Hillel. So keep in mind that Rabbi Tarfon was the Academy of Beis Shammai when I tell you the next incident or episode from his life. So he was extremely wealthy, but he used his wealth for tzedakah, and he also used his wealth for performing acts of gemilas chesed. Rabbi Tarfon was once sitting and teaching his students when a bride passed by, a kala was passing by. Seeing that she was not properly beautified for her wedding, Rabbi Tarfon immediately instructed she be brought, so he's in the middle of teaching Torah, right? We already learned he missed a Torah session to eat truma. Now he's missing a Torah session to make sure that the bride looks beautiful for her wedding. He's sitting and teaching his students Torah. What could be more holy than that? And he sees that there's a bride passing by. She was not properly adorned or beautified for his wedding. Rabbi Tarfon immediately instructed that she be brought into his house, and he asked his mother and his sister to wash her, to anoint her with oil, to adorn her with cosmetics and jewelry. Then they danced before her until she arrived at the home of her future husband. This is this biography. It's beautiful. It's a companion to the Art School Schottenstein edition, Daf Yomi edition. And it really gives you sources. I'm not quoting where everything is from, but that is from Avos Rabbi Nasan. Okay, so it puts together a whole portrait of the Tana or of the Amora, quoting from many different places. So again, I'm going to repeat it. He's when sitting and teaching the students Torah, when a bride passed by, she was not adorned or properly beautified, he felt, for her wedding. He immediately instructed she be brought into his house. He asked his mother and sister to wash her, anoint her with oil, and adorn her, listen carefully, with cosmetics and jewelry. Then they danced before her until she arrived at the home of her future husband. I found this particularly, particularly interesting in preparing this year because Rabbi Tarfon was making sure that the bride was dressed very beautifully. He didn't feel she was beautiful enough. She should have oil, I guess that would translate into makeup, and she should have jewelry, and she should be washed. And only then did he say, now you could go to the chasana, to your new husband's house. He's from the house of Academy of Shammai. So now we go to the Gemara Maseches Ksubos. So the Gemara teaches us in Maseches Ksubos, okay? It's right at the end of Daf Tes Zayin, moving into like the last line on Daf Tes Zayin, moving into Daf Yod Zayin Maseches Ksubos. So the Gemara teaches us Tanu Rabbanan. Ketzad Meraktin Lifnei HaKala. So now you're all going to say, well, that's easy. We all know that song, Kala Na V'Chasuda. It's not so pasha. Ketzad Meraktin Lifnei HaKala. How do you dance before the bride? So Rashi says on the Gemara, what does it mean, Ketzad Meraktin Lifnei HaKala? Rashi says, Ma Omrim Lifaneha. What do you say to the bride? What do you say to the bride? Beishamai Omrim. Now, again, I found this fascinating that this is one of the noteworthy events of Rabbi Tarfon's life because he's from Beishamai. What does Beis Shammai say? Ketz and Meraktim Lifnei Akala. How taka? Do you dance before the Kala? Remember, Rashi says that means Ma Omrim Lifaneha. What do you say before? So Beis Shammai says, whatever, however she is, that's what you should say. Kala Kamo Shehi. However she is, that's what you should say. And Rashi says on the Gemara, Lefi Yofiya V'chashivuseha Mikal Sinoso. However she is, that's how you praise her. According to her beauty, according to her importance, that's what you say. In other words, if she's not so beautiful and she's not so important, so what does Beis Shammai say? That's what you should say. Beis Hillel Omri, Beis Hillel says, what? You're going to go to the wedding and you say, oh, she's really so plain. That's her makeup. I really don't like her hair. She's so short. She's so tall. She's so slender. She's so overweight. She's so this. She's so that. You should say whatever she is. That's what she is. Kala Kamoshi. So I found it really interesting that Rabbi Tarfon, who is from Beis Shammai, who's Kala Kamoshi, he came to Meraktin Lefnei Kala, Ma Ormi Lefnei Kala Kamoshi, however she is. So it's really interesting. He went a little bit against the teachings of, or his education, I should say, of the academy in which he was educated and affiliated with and grew up. However she is, she is. Beis Hillel says, what? Kala na'a v'chasuda. Doesn't matter how she is. You should say, by every kala, she is na'a, she is pleasant v'chasuda. A thread of kindness runs through her. And Rashi says on the Gemara, chasuda chutcha chesed mashuchala. Should say she's a balas chesed. She's a wonderful girl. She's so pleasant and pleasing. You shouldn't say she's fat, she's too skinny, she's too overweight, she's too tall, she's too short. I know someone who told me, I'm not giving any identifying information of where she lives. She was an extremely successful, wonderful, amazing person, wife and mother. And she once told me that everyone said to her before she was married, you're too tall and you're too fat. That's a quote. That's what they would say to her. You're too tall and you're too fat. In other words, you're not going to get married. So that's what you should say. So Beis Hillel says, are you crazy? Beis Hillel, Beis Hillel says, kala na'a v'chasuda. You should always say she's beautiful. She has a chutzah chesed, a thread of kindness running through her. Amim lahen Beis Shammai leBeis Hillel. We're getting Maseches Ksubos Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. Beis Hillel says, Beis Shammai says to Beis Hillel, Hareisha Haisa Chigeres Usuma Amar Kal Nav Chasuda. So Beis Shammai says, I don't know. They say to Beis Hillel, let me ask you a question. If she's lame or blind, should you really say Kal Nav Chasuda? What's the proof to Beis Shammai that you shouldn't say that? So Beis Shammai quotes a pasuk from Parshas Mishpatim, Sefer Shemos, Perachav Gimel. After Yisrael comes Mishpatim, we're coming up soon to those parshas. Before you know, we're going to turn around and we'll say, here we are. And what does the pasuk say? Midvar Shekhar Tirchach. You should not tell a lie. Also, it's interesting because not only is Rabbi Tarfon from the house of Beis Shammai, but in the beginning of Shir, if you remember, we spoke about his midah of MS. So Beis Hillel says, Beis Shammai says to Beis Hillel, Hareisha haisa chigeres asuma armim akal na v'chasuda. If she's lame or blind, you should say, wow, what a beautiful, charming bride. V'atora arma midvar shekar tirchak. The Torah says in Parshas Mishpatim, you should stay far away from falsehood. Amru lahem Beis Hillel Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel says to Beis Shammai, let me ask you a question, says Beis Hillel. L'divreichem, according to your line of reasoning, according to your words, according to your rationale, Misha lakach mikach ra minashuk. If someone made a bad purchase in the marketplace, okay? Yishabchenu be'enav or yiganenu be'enav. They like it. They bought a new couch. It's non-refundable. It's their taste. They think it looks great in the living room. It's not harming anybody. It's not your taste. So should you come in after someone buys something in the marketplace? Excuse me. Yishabchenu be'enav, from the word shabach. Should you say, you know, it's such a nice couch. What do you care if it's not your taste? What do you care if it's not your fabric? It's comfortable. It's nice. They're happy with it. So why do you have to insult them? Should you make it a gnai, a disparagement in their eyes? Or should you say it's very nice? Wouldn't everybody agree that you should praise it? It is a general principle, art scroll footnote, that maintenance of harmony and peaceful relations overrides the prohibition of speaking falsehood. There are many instances of this in the Torah itself, including the Ribbono Shel Olam. Sarah says, Perakid Chesed Bereishis, my husband's an old man, I'm really going to have a child? And Hashem goes to Avram and says, Sarah said, she's old. She didn't say she's old, she said he's old, Adoni Zaki. Hashem says, you know, Sarah's sad. She's old. She's not going to have a child. The end of Vayechi, Perek Nun, a Bereishis, Yaakov Avinu dies. And the brothers say to Yosef, you know, father said before he died, you should be nice to us. Father never said before he died, you should be nice. Because he was a choshe, that Yosef wouldn't be nice. They're lying. So you have a principle, says Rashi, Shina Badavar and Pnei Shalom. Sometimes you're allowed to change the matter for peace. I once asked Rav Naftali White's Ashayla many years ago, and he answered me by saying, Al Tatz de Karbi. That's what he said. Don't be such a tzaddik sometimes. What, are you going to go to the wedding and you're going to say, you know, Taka, wow, she's really lame. I can't believe that's his kala. I don't care if the Torah says Midvar Shekhar Terchach. I mean, please excuse me. I do care if the Torah says Midvar Shekhar Terchach. But you got to know when you have to be Shina B'davar and Pnei Hashalom. Who teaches you? The Ribbono Shel Olam teaches you. So Beis Hillel says, what are you talking about? Someone bought something in the marketplace. They're going to disparage it in their eyes or make it beautiful in their eyes. Of course you're going to say it should be beautiful in your eyes. Our school footnote points out, this rule refers to a case where nothing will be gained by pointing out a problem with the purchase. It's an obvious defect that the buyer must not have minded. So it's a horrific color. It's rusty orange and autumn leaf brown, and it looks like it came from the 1960s, and nobody in their right mind would say that that's beautiful. He likes it. He saw the color. He's not colorblind. The guy likes it. So that's going to be accomplished by saying it's hideous when you go into his house and nothing. However, if the flaw was concealed and the buyer was cheated, and you're aware of that, one is obligated to advise him of the defect, it's possible for him to recover his money. So that's just a halachic instance. But Badarakal, what we're talking about, there's no returns. You're dancing in front of the kala at the wedding. He's not going to send her home now. So what are you going to say? I can't believe who you married. Of course you're going to say, beautiful. Oh, interesting. Tosfos on the Gemara says, I'm not quoting the Tosfos inside. I'm quoting the art school footnote. Because why should you pray? So maybe you'll just say, what should I be? I'm not going to say I like your couch. I'm not going to say I don't like your couch. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to say she's a beautiful car. I'm not going to say she's an ugly car. I'm going to say nothing. So what is that really implying? You can't stand it. It must be horrible. Tosfos says, being silent or offering very limited praise is an implied insult. So you come and they say, wow, you like my new couch? And you say, yeah, what's for supper? So right away they're going to know that there must be something wrong with the couch. They like the couch. So being silent or offering very limited praise is an implied insult. Although it is a lie to say she's beautiful, the importance of harmony overrides this concern. Okay, going back up to the Gemara. Mikan amru chachamim. So how do we paskin? The same way we paskin, the halacha kabeis hillel by the Chanukah neiros. How do you paskin? Did you ever go to a wedding and they're singing Ketzem Raktim? I don't know, today with all the new music, I don't know if they even sing it anymore. But they used to sing Ketzem Raktim lifnei hakala, kala nevechasuda. I bet you never went to a wedding and they're singing and dancing Ketzem Raktim lifnei hakala, kala kamoshehi. No, they're not singing that. Why not? Because we don't paskin like that. Mikan amru chachamim, from here the sages say, la'olam tehe dato sha'adam me'oreves im habrios. Me'oreves is mixed up. So it means a person's mind should always be mixed up with fellow human beings. What does that mean? Rashi says, la'asos li'ish v'ish kirtzano. That's a paraphrase from Megillas Esther. I believe Rashi's paraphrasing from Megillas Esther. La'asos li'ish v'ish kirtzano. Whatever is pleasing to that person, that's what you should say. That's how you should behave. Again, if danger's coming, so you shouldn't, you know, be quiet and say, wow, you know, if there's really something dangerous in the purchase, if there's a snake hiding in the couch, and you know that there's a snake hiding in the couch, and he sits down, and the snake's going to coil around his neck, you shouldn't say, wow, you have a gorgeous couch. The couch is not a v'chasuda. You should say, SOS, run away, your life's in danger. But if there's no harm, you should not be, I'll tatz the karbi, said Baftali writes to me, don't be such a tzadikas. There are times when you have to know, and I'm not paskin any halacha. Don't leave here and say, Michal Horowitz said I could lie. I told you already before, I don't paskin halacha. If you have a shayla, you better ask one. But you also need to know, when, especially for the sake of shalom bayis, not everything needs to be said. I'll give you an example. Let's say the wife's the one who cooks. Sometimes there are men who cook, that's fine. Let's say the wife's the one who cooks. And the husband, maybe this happens to you, maybe it doesn't happen to you. The husband thinks he doesn't like certain ingredients in his food. And someone's at your table and they say, your salad's so delicious, what's in the salad dressing? And you can't go like this, and you can't go like this. because the husband's right there and he's going to see. So instead of saying there's vinegar on the salad, you could say there's lemon juice in the dressing. Now there's really vinegar in the dressing, but there's lemon juice in the dressing. So what's more important? Say there's vinegar in the dressing. My husband's going to say, why? You've been serving me vinegar for the past 20 years. He knows by now. Don't worry. He's down the hallway. Or you could say there's lemon juice in the dressing. Sheena badavar mipnei Hashem. He'll continue to eat the salad. He doesn't think you're trying to poison him. He thinks he hates vinegar. And later you'll text her the recipe after Shabbos and say, listen, I couldn't say it at the table, but it's red wine vinegar. So what should you say? I'll touch the garbage. So Beis Hillel says to Beis Shammai, you're going to dance at the wedding, and even if you don't say anything about her, it's still an insult. They're going to know you think she's ugly. You should get up and you should say, Kala na v'chasuda. And what do we paskin? La'olam te da'ato sh'adam, revesim b'brios. Or when you go to someone's house, Musar Haskel, never ask the wife, what's the recipe in front of everybody else? Wait till it's quiet. You don't know what she puts in there. La'olam te da'ato sh'adam, revesim b'brios. A person's mind should always be compatible. La'asos li'ish v'ish kirtzono. Okay. The Gemara, interestingly, and I found this also interesting because of what we learned about Rabbi Tarfon. The Gemara presents another song for brides as well. Ki asa Rav Dimi Amar, when Rav Dimi came to Bavel from the land of Israel, he said, Hachi mashru kame kalasa b'ma'arava. This is how they sing before a bride in the West. So what do they sing before a West? So when the Babylonian Talmud, and Babylonian sages talk about the West, they're referring to Eretz Yisrael. Okay. So how do they sing before a bride in the West? Listen to this. Remember, what did Rabbi Tarfon do to the bride? He took her into the house. Well, not he, but he asked his mother and his sister to anoint her with oil, wash her, adorn her with cosmetics and jewelry. What did they say in the West? I just thought it was very interesting. Lo kichol velo sirak velo pirkus vaya aleischein. With neither eye makeup, nor blush, nor hair braids, she radiates grace. And that's where Rashi Mamish explains each of these terms. Lo kechol, eina tzrika kechol. She doesn't need any eye makeup. She doesn't need anything to darken her eyes. Eina tzrika kechol. She doesn't need eye makeup. Velo sirak tseva hameadamim eshapanim. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years ago. Tseva hameadamim eshapanim. So I don't know. They probably were using Nars blush. I don't know what they were using exactly, but they were using something. It was color that colored the face, that reddens the face. That's what I just read to you from Rashi. And finally, what is pirkus klios sear zu? This is braids, plates of hair. And then Rashi says, lo kechala velo siraka velo pri even though they would say in Eretz Yisrael, maybe it was the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael that was so radiant, I'm not making a joke, in Eretz Yisrael you didn't need the makeup and the blush or the hair braids, but in Chutz La'aretz apparently you did need it. So that's what they would say in Eretz Yisrael. That was just after the piece of the Mechokas Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai about Ketzim Raktim Lifnei Kala. That's the very next thing in the Gemara. I just thought that that was actually as a side point, really. It's not exactly part of the Shir, but I thought that that was interesting to see that in when Rav Dimi came to Bavel, back from the land of Israel, he said, so what happens in Eretz Yisrael when they prepare a bride for the wedding? With neither eye makeup, nor blush, nor hair braids, she radiates grace. But I did think that the Mechokas here, Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai, is extremely interesting. First of all, it's just an important Mechokas. It teaches us a lot about La'olam te da'asha adam revesim b'brios. You have to know when to say what. Not if someone's life is in danger, obviously. Not if someone stands to lose financial tremendous gain. Not if you know something dangerous. Balamaisa, if you could say lemon juice and nobody's going to be upset, and later you could say, you know, it's really some red wine vinegar, we don't have to announce it publicly. So Balamaisa, you should know when to be Mishana Bidaver Mipnei Hashalom. And we actually learn it from who? We learn it from the Ribbono Shel Olam. The reason, like I mentioned by Sarah, the reason I thought that this was so interesting is because Rabbi Tarfon is from Beis Shammai. And yet, he was very wealthy. And he would use his wealth to give charity and do acts of gemilas chasadim. And one time when he saw a bride passing by, and she wasn't properly beautified for her wedding, so he immediately instructed she should be brought to his house. He asked his mother and sister to wash her, anoint her with oil, adorn her with jewelry and cosmetics. And then she was danced before until she arrived at her future husband's home to make her endeared to the husband. So we see that there are times, and even if you learn in the Academy of Beis Shammai, and that's your MS, you should shina b'davar mipnei hashalom. There are times to change. Again, you have a halacha k'shayla, please ask. There's chalila, a real shalom bias issue. Don't take anything from the vinegar lemon juice example. But we have to understand that even the Ribbono Shel Olam sometimes changes the matter for the sake of peace. And here, even Rabbi Tarfon, who was educated in the Academy of Beis Shammai, he himself changed his whole hashkava. He said, Kala Kamoshi, that's what Beis Shammai says. But Rabbi Tarfon, when push came to shove, said, you know what, maybe it's not Kala Kamoshi. Let's dress her up a little. Let's yishabchenu be'enav. Let's make her very beautiful. Let's make sure that there are times when we must be shina b'davar mipnei hashalom. And even if Taka, the Kala, comes to the wedding and you think she's not so beautiful, she didn't get someone to anoint her and oil her and give her the makeup, so you should still say, Kala na'a v'chasuda. So I also think that's a beautiful tribute to the two women, Aliyos Neshamos, that we are learning for tonight, because until they are past their prime of being a Kala, clearly from the short biographies I read you, it was always Na'a v'chasuda. The Shir should be Eschus Aliyah Neshama for Aviva Hach's mother, whose Yortzeit is on Shabbos, Kayla Bas Hachover Moshe Mordechai, Allah HaShalom, and upon the Shloshim of Millie Fried's mother-in-law, Chana Rachel Bas Chana, her Neshama Shavan Aliyah, and we daven that this coming Monday, the surgery, complicated surgery, for Moshe ben Mariam Yehudit should be with success. Hashem should guide the doctor's hand for a complete refuah shleima. I thank our evening sponsors, past, future, everyone who takes the time to learn with us. I wish you a wonderful Shabbos, a besuras tovos, and good health. And think before you choose your minyan location on Shabbos. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol tov, and have a great Shabbos. All the best. Thank you all.